Well, Father, we magnify your holy name, Father. Oh, you are majesty, Father. And we bless you, we honor you, your people, Father. Declare your goodness and your kindness, Father. And Father, we gather here tonight to acknowledge your presence here with us. Lord, we invite you as the guest of honor to be here with us, and we welcome your presence here with us, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, our eyes are set on you, Jesus. Our hearts yearn for more of you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, tonight we press in. Lord, we lay aside all the weights and the sin that so easily beset us, Lord, and we press towards the mark of the high calling of God that has been set before us. In Jesus' name, we press towards the mark. We press towards the mark for the prize, Lord.
Thank you, God.
Hallelujah. That we may obtain, Father, all that you have for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, as we yield ourselves to you tonight, that you will speak to us. Speak to us as we open our hearts, that our ears are in tune, our hearts are ready to receive that which you have for us tonight. We thank you for the inheritance that we have in Christ, the portion that has been set aside by you, Lord, for us to receive tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody say,
amen.
Amen. Just hug somebody next to you before you're seated. But turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 8, and I'm going to read from the King James Version. There's some people who live and die by the King James. That this is God's holy writ, right? But I want to read from the King James Bible. Chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 22 to 25. But before we jump in, when you find your place, just hold your finger right there. I just want to share some things that was rolling around in my heart the other day. And I think it's something that, something we all go through. And I believe that God wants to put his finger on it. And the other morning I woke up, and the scripture that came to my heart was, I believe in 1 Corinthians it says, judge not or you shall be judged, right? For the same measure as you judge someone, that God will judge you accordingly. So what God is saying is, in that scripture, what I find is that you and I are not qualified to judge anybody.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God is the righteous judge. And you know, if you look up that word judge, it means to critique. You critique or you criticize from the outside. And I think we all do that, knowingly and unknowingly. But you know, only God is qualified to judge, because, you know, if you read the Gospels, the Bible says that Jesus knew the hearts of men. He knew the hearts of men. He knew what they were thinking. And therefore, he spoke on the basis of what he knew of them, whether it was good or bad. He knew the hearts of the Pharisees, and that's why he spoke kind of harshly against them, because of their hardened hearts. So he addressed that accordingly, but he also addressed people's hearts, and he addressed it accordingly, of what he knew about their hearts. Because God is God who sees on the hearts, right? And I share that because we often do that. And you know, God says if we judge people and we criticize people, the same measure that you're judging them is the same way I'm going to judge you. You know? Because you're not qualified to judge. You know, I have a son-in-law. And he has his whole face is tattooed. Not tattooed, I would say marked. There's a big difference between a tattoo and a marking. A marking has a meaning. A tattoo is something that you just go in a tattoo shop and you just say, I want a tattoo. But a marking has a history, it has a meaning. So when people look at him, you know, they prejudge him, and they assume that he's a bad person based on his tattoos. on his face. But he's a really great guy. But they don't know what the tattoo signifies. You know? The tattoo signifies his genealogy. His face is tattooed to his neck, down to his chest, all the way down to his legs. There's a story to be told. It's a mark. Now, are you for tattoos? I'm not saying, well, let's put it this way. Does tattoo glorify God or does it draw attention to a person? Let's put it that way. But I'm making a point about judging. Because when we go to restaurants, people look at him, already know what they're thinking. Oh, little girl, get away from him. They're prejudging him based on his tattoo. Remember Pastor Greg says we can ask why? Maybe they should ask why you have tattoos so that he can answer them. Well, this is my genealogy. This is the history of my family on my body. There's a story of where we began, where we are, and where we headed. Right? You know, we go to the movies, and maybe a parent's kids are acting a little bit out of hand, and then we prejudge them. They're not good parents. If they were good parents, their kids would be sitting down and acting orderly. Right? Maybe they should, but they're in the movies. They're kids. They're excited, right? Maybe they're eating candy. And they're on a sugar high. But you guys know what I mean? You guys see what I'm saying? We prejudge people. And we already, you know, think this is the way they are. See, when Pastor Greg came Sunday morning, and he came with slippers, right? We looked at his slippers and says, what is a pastor doing walking in the church with slippers? I'm just talking. But when he said the reason why, right? When I come into somebody's house, I take off my slippers. Amen. Amen. We prejudge people. Because I've known Pastor Greg many years, and I go to his church. And you know what? He wears shoes in his church. But it makes sense to me that if you come to my house, you're going to take off your slippers. My house. And if I go to your house, I think you expect the same of me, right? That I'm going to take, you're going to expect me to take off my slippers, right? But how much more when come God's house? What a revelation, right? Yeah, so, but you know, on the flip-flop side to that, in Matthew 3, Jesus talks about false prophets and false teachers. And he tells us how we can recognize false prophets and false teachers, right? And he tells them, you know them by their fruit. Now, we can be fruit inspectors. He doesn't require us to judge people, but we can be fruit inspectors. And that's what he tells us, that you can know people by their fruits, whether they're following the teachings of Christ or they're not, by the fruits that they're bearing, or the way that they act, or their actions. That's how you can determine what their fruits are. So in the regards of being fruit inspectors, yes, we can. We can judge, not judge, but we can know people by their characteristics, by their acts and their actions, and what kind of fruits are they bearing out of their lives. Because if you follow that scripture, that chapter 3, and Jesus goes on and he says, there's going to come a day when all will stand before him on the day of judgment. And this is one of the scriptures that used to scare me. It used to scare the daylights out of me. And he says, many will stand in the day of judgment before me. And many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Right? Please. Apparently those are believers. And that context of Lord, Lord, it's like, kind of like if I see James walking and I'll say, hey, James, James. Because I know James. And James will look and say, hey, Pastor Herman, There's the same regards as a believer. Jesus is walking by. Hey, Lord, Lord. And then Jesus walks by. He turns around and says, I never knew you. I don't know you. Right? I don't know you. And that's in a term of a relationship, an intimate relationship. I never knew you. And he's referring that to false teachers and false prophets because they went for their own agenda. They went for themselves. They went and built up their own kingdom. But they used his name. Yeah. So, yeah, just one thing I wanted to share before we get into the word. And the other thing that was rolling in my heart this morning was that God said, my people need to celebrate more. My people need to celebrate more. Yeah, because when we have a special occasion, a birthday, a graduation of some sort, some kind of a event, special event, what do?
Celebrate.
We celebrate. And that's all I heard this morning was, tell my people we need to celebrate more. So whenever there's something that happens, the Lord has done, celebrate. Celebrate it, man. Right? We celebrate in his presence. We celebrate the victory that has already been won, but also the victories that are being won, right? We celebrate those times. Right? Amen? Amen. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 8. We'll start with verse 22. And it starts off, it came to pass on a certain day. Turn to your neighbor and say, you know what? Whatever you're going through, it'll pass. In fact, we can camp right there. You know, we can camp right there. It came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship, referring to Jesus, with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to the other, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Amen. So tonight I want to talk about hold on to your word. Hold on to your word. Amen. Have you ever had the Lord give you a word? A word for you. Maybe you're reading your Bible and then the Lord gives you a word. Or maybe you're in a church service and the Lord gives you a specific word. That's what I mean. Hold on to your word. Yeah. And before we get into the lesson, you know, I believe the most important thing, you know, that God has given us is Jesus, of course, but also I believe the most important that God has given us is the Bible, the Word of God. I'm just going to encourage you tonight. He's given us his Word, the Bible. In fact, actually, without the Bible, none of us would know who Jesus is. Yeah. In fact, I was thinking about this. If you ever had in your heart that you really wanted to know God or know the Lord even greater than how you know him now, all you have to do is just open your Bible and spend time in his word. Amen.
Amen.
That's the truth. It's through the word. Your Bible, the Bible is how you really get to know him. Well, let me say it this way. If you spend time reading and meditating on God's word, then you spend time with God.
Amen.
Amen. In fact, you know the time spent with God, right? We say things, you know, without really thinking, spending time with God. Yes, in prayer, but in the Word, right? Think of it as this way, as if this is God's autobiography. That this is his personal, private diary. Amen. Some of you, I don't know if guys do, I know ladies do a lot. They journal or they have diaries, right? Of their lives or events that happen in their lives. They keep track of their personal events. So look at your Bible and think of it as God's autobiography or God's personal diary, and that you and I have the privilege of access into it, of really getting to know him. You know, I remember Kevin and Annie Durant. I spoke to Kevin last year sometimes, trying to work out something with them. But I remember one time they were here ministering, and Annie said something to the degree where, you know, Annie was on the Rhema Praise and Worship, you know, team. And they would always travel with Kenneth Hagin and do different conventions out of state. And I remember she was talking about how that Kenneth Hagin had asked her to carry his Bible and take it with her, and then he'll meet them to whatever place they were going. And she says, "Wow, I have Kenneth Hagin's Bible, the Holy Grail, right, so to speak." And she said, I don't know if she didn't say, but all she said was, it was tempting to look and read his notes in his Bible. Right? Who wouldn't be tempted, right? But we have the Word of God. We have God's Word, his autobiography, his diary in our hands. And you know, the problem is, many times, is that we treat the Bible just like another book. And sometimes people don't value it, and they treat it as common, sad to say. There's people who travel to the ends of the world to, quote, try to find God, right? You ever heard of people like that? I knew of somebody that I knew, told me they were traveling so-and-so place, and they wanted to find themselves and find God. And they were sincere. Amen. Not realizing that God is everywhere, right? And that you can find God right here in this book, the Bible. That he has made himself known. I remember years and years ago, I think the first evangelist that I saw here, that came here, this was back in 1985, was by a lady by the name of Penny Baker. How many of you were here when she came?
Yeah.
Yeah, Sister Carrie, you were. Brenda, you were here. Penny Baker, she was a female evangelist. And she shared a story. I think she did a whole week's of meeting. Powerful lady. But she was sharing a story about her life, about how a couple of years after her and her husband had gotten married, that Penny had gotten born again. She got saved. And the Lord called her to preach. And she started a ministry as a traveling evangelist, a female evangelist. And back in the day, there wasn't too much female evangelists at that time. So she was kind of like breaking ground. And she came here and preached here. And her husband was a devout Mormon. And so there was this kind of like this friction. And he told her in a sarcastic way, I remember this story real well, "You know what? I'm going to read your Bible. And I'm going to prove to you that your Bible is just like any other book. A book filled with myths and legends. And that's what you told him. And you know what he did? He read the Bible. It took him a whole year. He read the Bible thoroughly, right? And after reading the Bible, her husband ended up giving his life to Christ. Because he was totally convinced that this was God's word. And he gave his life to Christ. Amen. You know, I had a brother at MCCC. He was sitting in one of my meetings, and I was talking to him after the service. And he said, you know, chaplain, you know, when I went home, I got released. I got to confess, I left my Bible at the gatehouse, and I left Jesus at the gatehouse. Went home, and then 6 months later, I'm back in prison. But this time around, when I leave, I'm taking my Bible and I'm taking Jesus with me. Amen. I said, you think, right? You should. You know what is the saying? There's a saying, a dusty, unread Bible sitting on a dirty table will produce a dirty heart. Right? In fact, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. Amen. So the Bible is God's thoughts. We can put it this way. The Bible is God's thoughts on paper because he's the author of the Bible, the word, right? So it's like an author, when an author writes a book, he's basically putting his thoughts on paper. So we can actually say that the Bible is the mind of God, putting his thoughts on paper so that we can know his mind or his thoughts. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to let you know the importance of the Word of God, the Bible. That what we hold in our hands, you know, a lot of the guys, when they leave and we address that situation, they leave their Bibles. You guys need to take your Bibles, and this is your manual for life. Amen. So the Bible is God's thoughts on paper. And this is how we know him, through what we read about him. But not only know him in knowledge, which is important, but know him in relationship. Yeah. Know him in the word, but also know him in that relationship that we have with him because of the word, right? And we get to know him. You know, that word know in relationship is a very intimate word. It's not like, oh, I know so-and-so, you know, that word, if you read in Genesis where Adam knew Eve and they conceived, it's in the context of that kind of intimacy of a relationship with a husband and wife. That's how he's saying, know him. And that reference I made about, I never knew you, you never really had a relationship with me. Maybe you knew about me, but you really didn't know me. See, there's a big difference of knowing God and knowing about him. Yeah? So the Bible, the word, allows us to know him in knowledge, but also in relationship. Know him in his character, his nature, that he's creator, he's holy, he's good, he's faithful, he's rich in mercy. He's kind, he's righteous, he's just, he's love, he's a spirit. But also he's Abba, he's our Father. And this is how we grow in our relationship with God, through the Word. And when we grow in the Word, we know the Word, we begin to grow in our relationship with him. Because we're taking the Word and we're coming into this relationship because of what we know of the Word, it begins to solidify our relationship with him. But if we don't have the word, then we don't know who we worship in a sense. Right?
That's right.
See, the Bible reveals a lot to us as people. It reveals God's love to us. How much he loves us. Yeah. Not only he tells us he is love, but he shows us what love is.
For God to tell us his love, that he is love, and show us nothing about how this love looked like and how this love works, is a discrepancy to his character nature. So what does he do? He sends Jesus. And Jesus shows us what God's love is. It's love, God's love in action through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. This is how God's love looked like. It's an unconditional, everlasting, eternal love with no conditions. This is how my love looks like. I love you, and this is how my love looks like to the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of my love. He reveals to us his promises in his word. Every promise in the Bible, he reveals it to us. That it's not his will that any should perish. That's not his will. He tells us specifically. He also shows in his word, he reveals his expectations and his desires for us. He also reveals his plans and his will for us. It's all in this Bible, the word. And just like any good parent would do with their kids, he sets some ground rules within the house. You know, as a parent, you set some ground rules within your household, right? But the Lord also makes it clear in his word the things that he approves and disapproves, what is pleasing and what is not, his likes and dislikes. And he warns us that there's consequences when we choose to disobey. Isn't that a loving father? Amen. That is all in his word, all of these things. And yet God's most basic yet vital necessity, which is so essential for our spiritual well-being, right? And what I mean well-being is for our spirit, soul, and our body. That's well-being, the complete total man, right? That God makes provision for your spirit, soul, and your body. That the word of God provides life. It provides sustenance for our spirit man. You know, the Bible is the word of God is our spiritual food, so to speak, that feeds and sustains us. Just like he fed and sustained the nation of Israel in the wilderness with manna. Manna is the type of the word that they would go out every morning and harvest. They had to go out and harvest the manna and pick up X amount of portions of measure. But they had to go out every day and go out and gather the manna, a portion. And when came Saturday, they were able to take a double amount because Sunday was the day of Sabbath. No one was to gather manna on the day of Sabbath, right? So it's like them going out and gathering manna. We have to get in the word every day. And that's the implication. That just as they went to harvest manna every single day, God says, you got to spend time with me in the word every day. Not when it's convenient, not when you're in a situation, but every day to get to know me. Matthew 4:1, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. He's talking about physical food, right? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He also said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And I come to realize, yeah, God's word will never pass away. Why? Because it's an eternal word. It's a living word. Amen. The Passion Translation said, bread alone will not satisfy, but true life is found in every word which constantly goes forth from God's mouth. So what God is saying is you can live by the words in this book, in this Bible. This Bible will, You can build your life. You can build your family. Whatever. This Bible, this book has every answer to every problem that you may face in this lifetime. This is your manual by which you live by. You know, if you buy a car, every car comes with a manual, right? Well, your life has a manual, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. It instructs us. You see, when we devote and commit ourselves to the hearing and the doing, to the learning and to the studying of your Bible, what happens? We get to know not only the Word, right? Not only the Word of God, but we also get to know the God of this Word. Not only do we have a knowledge of the Word, but also we get to know the God of this Word. Right? We can be so scriptural memorization, but no have, you know, you have theologians who know the Word so well, but they don't have a relationship with the God of the Word. They have no relationship. You guys learning something? Okay. You know, the logos is the written word on paper. And then we have the rhema word, which is the living word, Jesus himself. Yeah, the Bible calls him the Word. In John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, in the beginning. How many of you know God never had a beginning? Jesus never had a beginning, but he's referring to the beginning of creation. In the beginning, the book of Genesis, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? God the Son was the Word. God the Holy Spirit was the power that backed up the Word. Yeah? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Notice that. All things were made through him, the Word. And without him, nothing that was made. So in Genesis, if you read Genesis, it says God said, God said, God said 9 times. God spoke. We can say the Word said. Because the Bible says to Jesus, the Word, all things were made through him and by him. So we can say the Word spoke and said. Let there be light, and light was. So the Word spoke, and he created. So therefore, we must realize that God's Word is powerful. It's powerful. And that the Lord wants us to become skillful in both in the written Word and the God of his Word. Yeah, he wants us to be skillful. You know, one of the questions I asked some of the guys in the correction is, how you know you're saved? How you know you're going to heaven? You hear all kinds of stories, all kinds of reasons. Oh, because I go to church, because I read my Bible, right? Because I pray. No. The reason why you know you're going to heaven is because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto the heart. One believes and unto the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how you know you're saved, based on the Word. Not if you go to church, if you read your Bible. Amen. It's based on what God says. So we must realize how God's Word is powerful when you become skillful in knowing the written Word and the God of the Word. It's important to know your Bible, but the God of the Bible. Now, in that context of knowing the Word and knowing the Bible, think about your prayer life. Think about somebody's prayer life, how huge and how vast that becomes when you begin to pray. Right? You begin to just pray the Word. the written word. You begin to declare the written word. And because you declare the written word, you begin to have this wonderful relationship with God. Because you know that God, the word of God says, God, you always hear me when I pray. Right? So the realm of your prayer life, man, it's just huge. You just open things up when you know the written word of God. In fact, Jesus said when he was in the wilderness, face the devil, it was the word that he spoke. He didn't give him his opinion and what he thought. He spoke the word. I love what Pastor Greg said, that the reason Jesus came, he spent 30 years learning the culture. Yeah, because he was from heaven. He didn't know the culture here. But when he addressed the devil, he spoke from what he knew in heaven, to speak the word. Yeah. So I said all that to say this, you know, about the word of God, that when we put our faith in him, you know, God is pleased when we put our faith in him, right? Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. So in saying that, you know, the devil's main objective, right, is to what? To steal, kill, and destroy. That's his main objective. And to actually steal or strip and steal the word of God out of your life. Yeah. If you look at Mark, I think it's Mark 4:15, he talks about the sower sows the word. The three different soils, right? And one of the soils, the Bible says that the enemy, the devil, comes immediately to steal the seed of the word. And whenever God gives you a word, he comes to steal that word. The reason why he comes immediately is because he knows that the seed of God's word is incorruptible. It's a living seed, spoken. Yeah, Jesus says, my words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life, right? So his words, the word of God, is a living seed, or the sperma word. It's a living seed, right? And he knows that that seed, if it gets in your heart where it belongs, the soil of your heart, it'll grow. Because the seed of God's word is designed to grow only in the heart of man, the spirit of man, no place else. So he knows that. So that's why when you're in church, you hear a word or you receive a word, right? You're in your car, something happens, you have a heated discussion between husband and wife. You have to recognize that the enemy is at work to steal the seed before it can get in your heart. He comes immediately so that that seed will not get deposited in your heart and begins to grow. If he can stop it, that's what he wants to do. Okay, right? So that's what I want to talk about. Hold on to your word. Hold on to your word. In verse 22, it says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into the ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And the Bible says they launch forth. That was a word to them. Now just follow along with me. The Bible says that Jesus went into the ship, right? The King James says he went into the ship. And let's just say that the ship represents your life. It represents your destination or the course of your life. You guys follow me? Let's just say the ship is that, right? It represents your life. Now notice when Jesus entered into the ship. Notice what he does. He changes the course. They didn't just go for a boat ride, but he gave them a purpose and a destination when he said, let us go to the other side. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone here tonight who remembers when Jesus got into your ship? Or when he came into your life? We all do. I do. You guys remember?
Amen.
Yeah. Wasn't that a special moment? Amen. Oh, happy day. Right? Yes, it was. Is there anyone else? Is anyone here who remembers when Jesus changed your life and completely changed the direction of your life where it was headed for when he came into your ship?
Amen.
Yeah. He did a course change of your life. Not only he changed your life, but he changed the course of your life. Amen. I had a particular course that I wanted to go. Didn't work out. But Jesus had a better course for me.
Amen.
Or for all of us. You know, at the moment, we can't recognize it. Right? At the moment. But lo and behold, look where we are now. Aren't you glad you stayed on the ship? And you kept Jesus on the ship? He changed our course. Remember also prior to Jesus stepping into your ship, where you were, prior to him stepping into your ship, stepping into your life, we were lost, we were afraid. Most of us were just drifting and wandering in life, right? We were bound, and we were on our way to hell. But one day, by God's saving grace, you found your way to the altar of God. And the Lord Jesus, the Captain Jesus, came on board your ship. Amen. How many say amen?
Amen.
He came on your ship. He washed you. He cleansed you with his blood. He delivered you. He put his spirit in you, placed his anointing upon you, and he gave you a purpose and he gave you a destination.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. When he came on board, or he came into your life, we're not just wandering now. We have a purpose. We have a destination. Amen. We're not just wandering in life. Our text says, as soon as Jesus entered the ship, he gave the disciples a word. And that word was, guys, let's go over to the other side. Now, how many of you know that was a prophetic word? It was a prophetic word because they had no idea they was going to face the storms. There was a huge storm that was waiting. And that's what I mean by hold on to your word. Jesus knew there was a storm coming. And he gave them a prophetic word. Let's go. Let us, all of us, we're going to go to the other side. And that prophetic word that he gave, it carried their destiny. And it carried their destination. Where they were going. That word he gave them was a prophetic word. It was going to keep them and get them to where they were going. Amen. That word declared that they were going somewhere. Let me ask you, has anybody got in a word that you're going somewhere? We're all going somewhere.
Yes.
Has anybody got a word that has pointed you towards something, something more specific? Everybody say promotion.
Promotion.
That's right. Has anybody got a word that has stirred you and built your faith to such a degree that it carried you and it sustained you through a difficult season in your life? Amen. I have.
Amen.
Yeah. There was a word that God gave us that it was able to help us, sustain us, and carry us through a season of difficulty. Tell the person next to you, I got a word. Yeah, I got a word. See, the disciples got a word of destiny. And that destiny assured them of God's presence was with them. See, when God gives us a word or gives you a word, it comes with an authority. It carries his presence. Amen. We're talking about God, right? So when he gives you a word, it comes with his authority. It comes with his presence with it. You know, I didn't say that it'll make you happy. I didn't say it'll make you feel good, but it always carries his presence. Because you can never separate God from his word. Amen. You never can separate God from his word. They're both synonymous. Yeah. You cannot separate the two. They're one of the same. His word and him are the same. Yeah. You cannot separate the message from the messenger himself. I believe the book of Psalms says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Now, a lot of us, we look at that in the context of speaking forth his word and declaring his word, which is true. But if you look at it in the context, he actually sent the word. Jesus. This word that was in the beginning, right, became flesh in John chapter 1. This word became flesh and dwelt amongst men. So when he says he sent his word, he literally sent the word, Jesus, and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Amen. So his word carries his person, his presence. You know, Moses made a statement. He said, Lord, you know, when Moses was leading the people, and, you know, God had come to a point where the people were so rebellious, and God says, you know what, I'm gonna send one of my angels and go before you guys. And then Moses says, he made this statement. He says, Lord, if your presence does not go with us, then do not take us up from this place. What Moses was saying is, if you don't go, I ain't going. But if you go, we'll follow. Because he knew something about the presence of God. Because his word carried his presence. It has the power to, God's word has the power to carry you and to keep you and to sustain you. Amen. And the disciples got a word. They got a word from Jesus. And the word of purpose that assures them of their destination, whether they realize it or not. See, that word that Jesus spoke to them, for lack of a better word, made them unsinkable. Everybody say unsinkable. Yeah. When he said, let us go to the other side, that word he gave them made them unsinkable. Because the Bible says he upholds all things by the power of his word. See, when Peter says, saw Jesus walking on the water, right? I mean, that was supernatural, right? Nobody walks on water. And here you had Jesus. I mean, they left Jesus hours ago praying up in the mountain. And they're halfway in the lake. And all of a sudden, they see this guy walking on the water. And I'm pretty sure, you know, the glory of God, was the glory was upholding him. There was this bright glory of light. And the first thing they thought was, it's a ghost. Who wouldn't, right? Who wouldn't thought it was a ghost? And Jesus says, oh, it's me, guys. And Peter, you know, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come out on the water. And Jesus says one word, right? Come. Just one word was able to uphold Peter to walk on the water. The word of God upheld him. The power of his word. You know, he keeps everything intact by the power of his word. When he spoke it, everything with the planets and the rotation, the stars, everything. When he spoke it, the power of his word sustains it, and it's there because when he spoke it, it stays there. And is being upheld by his word. So when Peter came out of the boat, he says, come. He put a demand on Jesus, says, Lord, bid me to come. Jesus says, come. And he came out, and his word upheld him to walk on the water. So when you have a word, hold on to your word. You might be sinking, seemingly. But the word of God will uphold you. In fact, you need to remind yourself, I'm unsinkable. I'm unsinkable. Devil, I'm unsinkable. There's no situation that you put me in that you'll sink me. I'll just float. Or I'll just walk. So he gave them a word of purpose that assured them of their destination. See, it's our job to believe, right? To believe and hold on to the word. We got the easy part. And it's God's part to bring it to pass. And it came to pass on a certain day. God's job to bring it to pass, to bring you to the other side. And just as I said, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, you can just write this down. He, Jesus, reflects the brightness of God's glory and is the exact likeness of God's own being. Sustaining, the word sustaining means supports or bears up the universe with his powerful word. Amen. Tell your neighbor, hold on to your word. Amen. How many of you dare to say, I would not be here today if it hadn't been for the word of the Lord I receive? Amen. The enemy would have taken me out, but I had a word. I would have called it quits on my marriage, but I had a word. Debt would have sunk in me, but I had a word. Depression, fear, and anxiety would have swallowed me up, but I had a word. Attacks on my integrity and my character would have drowned me, but I had a word. Amen. You know, Proverbs chapter 18, 21, just write it down. It says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Amen. You see, your tongue, or words of death, or words of life, you know, your tongue, or what it's saying, words, yeah, of death or words of life, whether we speak in life or death, your tongue will always steer your life to your final destination. Or your tongue will lead you to a better life, what's coming out of your mouth. Amen. It steers your life in the direction you go. Amen. You know, in the morning you plan your day, I got to do this, I'm going to do this, right? You say things, and then you end up doing it. Because it came out of your mouth. I got to go to the doctor. I got to go this. I got to do this errand. What you doing? Your tongue is steering the course of your day. Yeah. The New Living Translation says the tongue can bring death or life. And those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Amen. Remember that song we sing? Let the weak say I'm what? Let the poor say I'm rich. Let the sick say I'm whole, right? What are you doing? You're speaking words of life based on the word of God. See, I made this statement, but we seed out, you know, the word of God is seed, right? When we're speaking God's word, it's seed. Right now, I'm sowing seed because I'm speaking God's word. I'm teaching the word. So as believers, we seed the atmosphere with life. with blessings, with prosperity, the word. Right? We don't want to speak death, you know, all these different things that oppose what we believe. But we speak life, and we seed our atmosphere with the word of God. And when we seed the atmosphere with the word of God, what we do is we create an environment for the miraculous to flow. Amen. Just keep on sowing. We confess, we declare the word of God. We don't declare and confess our problems, but we declare and confess the answers based on God's word. Amen. The word of God declares in Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, it shall not burn you, neither shall the flame be kindled against you. You know, when the devil says your loved one or you're going to die, the doctors say there's an incurable or terminal. But you need to say, okay, that's the doctor's report. But let's find out what God's report is. Whose report will you believe, right? I mean, we don't grumble with doctors. Doctors are good, right? But we look at their report, say, okay, that's the fact. But we look at God's report. And we look at the truth. Well, praise the Lord. But the Bible says in Psalms 18, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of God. That's the word, right? So we get to choose which of them believe. Okay, this is the facts, but this is what I believe. I love the Message translation. It says, I didn't die, I lived. And now I'm telling the world what God did for me. I mean, we do that all the time when we talk about how God did that for our daughter who was supposed to die, who the doctors gave 25% chance of living. This is a wonderful scripture that we share. Kalika didn't die, she lived. Now we can tell the world what God did. Amen. The word says in Isaiah 53:5, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is what the word of God says. So to know the word gives you the ability to respond the right way to life situations. So that's what I'm talking. Hold on to the word, but to be skillful in the word as well. You know, the devil will say, you'll never see those children saved. You're just wasting your time praying for them. They'll never serve the Lord. Well, guess what? Devil, Isaiah 54:13 says, all thy children, all my children, shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. That's God's word on it. Maybe you have someone or know someone who's struggling or have a troubled marriage. Well, the word says in Luke 8:27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen. So here the disciples are sailing across the lake in the power of the word, right? They receive the word and they're sailing, and now Jesus falls asleep because he already gave them the word. So when you receive the word, hold on to the word, you can just fall asleep and not be worried or concerned. Amen. About, is it going to come to pass, Lord? It's not your business. Just believe and stay in faith. He'll bring it to pass. Right? Remember the scripture we read in the beginning? On a certain day, it came to pass. He gives you a word. It'll come to pass. Remember one time we talked about that in-between? That place that we call the in-between? Of when we say amen to a prayer and there it is. Right? There it is, and we pray and there it is. There's this in-between. Well, it's very important what you're doing in this in-between. What you're doing in the in-between will determine, praise the Lord, here's my breakthrough. Yeah. Hold on to your word. in this in-between? Hold on to the Word. Hold on to the Word that God gives you. Because then there will be an amen. So be it. And when it comes to pass, it's like, oh, okay, there it is. I knew God was going to bring it pass anyway. Right?
Yes, amen.
So Jesus falls asleep, and there comes a storm. An attack of the wind. It was a violent attack. It's as if they had a bullseye on the back of their backs, right? Because the storm violently attacked them out of nowhere. It was a spiritual attack. It was launched against them to destroy them. That storm was designed to destroy them, to sink them. But how many of you ever felt some days like you had a bullseye on your back? Just look up here. Some of the weeks or days that you're going through is like, man, I feel like I have a bullseye on my back. Somebody's always taking aim at me, right? Spiritually speaking. It feels like you've been singled out. It feels like the devil is camped out in your front door. Yeah? It's like there's an extra concentrated measure of an extra opposition that is aimed at you specifically. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. I remember in high school, the upperclassmen, they would do these pranks usually on the underclassmen, right? I don't know, none of you did this, so anyway, I'm just sharing this. And they would place these signs on these underclassmen's backs. And the sign would say, kick me. Right? And after two or three kicks, you pretty much the underclassmen would figure it out, right? Start looking, and there's a bit, you know. You know, and as a borderline of Luna, those kind of things were commonality of pranks. Especially with the upperclassmen towards the underclassmen. Especially if you're as a freshman. But spiritually, you know, when we talk about things like that, it's like instead of dealing with the little imps, so to speak, it's like now you feel like you're fighting the big dogs now. Yeah? Kind of like greater the anointing, bigger the devils, so to speak. Yeah? But we always win, right? Now, if your answer was yes to that, you ought to be shouting and giving God praise. Because, you know, the devil wouldn't be concentrating, putting all that energy and concentrating his resources on you if you weren't a threat to him. Amen. See, the devil also heard the word you had as well. See, you're holding on to the word from the Lord, but the devil also heard that word. Amen. He heard that word. He heard that commitment that you made to God. That one-on-one commitment that you made to God. God, I want to go deeper. I want to go further. I want to go higher with you. I want to commit my life to you. Right? He heard that. He heard that prayer about how you wanted to consecrate your life to God. Right? And walk this straight and narrow path. He heard that. He knows that your suddenly is about to suddenly happen. He knows that. He knows that you've been tapping into and pressing into the miraculous flow of God. And therefore, he's doing everything to fight you and oppose you to what? To discourage you and just give up. So that's why he fights hard against you. But you have to recognize that and hold on to the word of God. You know, Paul uses the word in Ephesians 6, right? He calls it the sword of the Spirit. The whole armor of God. Yeah? But he uses the sword as the sword of the Spirit. He identifies the word of God as a sword of the Spirit. In fact, he tells us the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joint and the marrow. It separates the spirit and the soul. But the word of God is a two-edged sword. So the word of God coming out of your mouth is like a sword. against the enemy.
Amen.
You can cut him up every single time by saying the word of God says this, just like Jesus taught us in the wilderness. It is written. It is written. What was he doing? He put out his sword and there you go. It's a sharp sword. Now, in saying that, the sword of the Spirit or the word of God is never to be used against each other in a negative way by using the word of God to condemn somebody. Amen. And I've known people who do that to try to manipulate people's lives. But, Paul uses the word as a sword of the Spirit, and it's the only offensive weapon of the whole armor, which is an offensive weapon. Amen. So, yeah, the devil also heard the word of the Lord for your life. And he wants to discourage you. And sometimes it feels like, man, it feels like my prayers don't even pass the ceiling. What's going on? And that's when we don't move by feelings, but we move by faith of what we believe in the word of God. And that's why it's so important to know what God's word says, because it keeps you grounded. It builds this foundation, a spiritual foundation of your life. Yeah. But I'm here to encourage you tonight just to hold on to the word of the Lord that was given to us, the word of the Lord that God has given to us for this new year. Right? Confess it, believe it, declare it. Amen. Study it. Find scriptures that can complement what, that word, the specific word that God has spoken to us. But I'm going to close here. I think I've gone too long already. You guys learned something tonight? Just wanted to encourage you, get back to the basics sometimes.